Well, I'm going to ask our panelees to come up and get comfy on our chairs. As you guys know, tonight is our opportunity to kind of sit in a living room with some people who have children that are older than ours, men and women that know the Word, and we kind of just get to sit in and talk about some of the questions that are probably going through all of our brains as we look at our kids and as we try to prepare them biblically for growing up in this environment. And so we're just going to take a few minutes before we dive in. I just want to ask Bob to put the text number up there. I have a phone on me, and it won't disclose your name or who you are, but you can text your questions in, and we're going to have a time of Q&A after we get started. That's the phone number. You can text that in, and you're anonymous, or you know, just you can even raise your hand if you wanted to, but go ahead and text your questions in. We'll get to them as many as we possibly can tonight, and we're looking forward just to kind of sitting together and hearing your guys' opinions. And first of all, I just want to say thank you guys for flying up and joining us tonight. We really appreciate it.
Thank you for having us. Yeah, we are absolutely blessed to be with our Metro family, our extended family up north.
Yes.
Really excited to be here with you guys tonight.
We usually don't get to see you guys until family camp, so it's kind of an early surprise, Thanksgiving surprise. And Rich and Valley, thank you very much for being a part of this. I know you guys have done it before, so it means the world to us. So, well, let's do this. Let's get started. And, you know, the reality of it is this conversation about how to talk about sex and sexuality and identity, there's some new elements to it nowadays. There's the element of technology. There's the element of this new sexual revolution with transgenderism and the pressures to celebrate that, and even the pressures to, like, participate or explore or those kind of things. And then we're also dealing with things that haven't changed since time began. And you have crushes and chemistry going and young kids and parents feeling awkward to talk about these things and bring them up. And so I think that the first thing we could do is just have you guys introduce yourselves. Tell us a little bit about your kids in the sense of ages, and then we'll dive into the questions. So why don't we start with our pastor and his wife.
I'm Valerie. Married to this guy, Richard. We have 4 children and 2 grandkids. And honestly, I forget all my kids' ages. Okay,
that's awesome.
So Deborah is 38. Oh my gosh, that's horrible. And then
I can't remember my kids' ages either.
It's so crazy.
That's young and vibrant. What are you talking about?
34, 38, 34, 24, 25, and 21. Okay, there you have it. I'm so sorry, kids, if you're watching, I forgot your ages.
Is that it? Is that what you
Yep, want? That's perfect. All right, Jason, why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself, too, where you guys come from? Some of these people won't know who you are.
Right. So my name is Jason Duff, and I'm married to this beautiful lady to my left. Her name's Christy. She could tell you that. But we have the great privilege of pastoring a church called the Garden Fellowship, which is out in the desert of Southern California beyond Palm Springs. We've been friends with Metro for a long time, doing youth camps together when I was a high school pastor at Calvary Chapel Vista for many years with Pastor Rob Salvato and in that way, and we're just really blessed. So we have 3 kids. We've been married 18 years, and we have 3 kids that are 16, 14, and 12, and they go girl, boy, girl. So the boy is all alone, but he's in the center, so he kind of has his own identity. And Richard, you said tonight was about eating healthy. You didn't say anything about these kind of questions.
We don't have those kind of
really,
conversations.
This is kind of a bait and switch tonight. I don't know what to do.
It'll become more awkward later on. Yeah. So
it's only just beginning.
So I'm gonna do the softball lob to start off with, because we're gonna have some fun ones tonight, and I did give them a little bit of a jump start on what some of the questions were, because I knew that we're gonna have some come in. So, first question being, how did you discuss sex and sexuality, and when did you, for your kids? Was it different for girls and boys? Tell us a little bit about that. You guys got a great mix. So I'm
yes,
all ears.
First.
I'm writing notes. I'm not playing words with friends.
Yes, go first.
All right, we'll go first. Well, yeah, we're right in the thick of it because our kids are 16, 14, and 12. So we're right in the middle of where they're at in their lives. But I think for Christy and I, you know, growing up now, you know, is the Lord's growing us up in our lives. We want to do it a little differently. I mean, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. So literally, and this is not a joke, like we would watch movies, not super bad, but still R-rated movies, and my mom would be like, "So what do you think about that?" Like that's literally how it went when I was a kid, and so I thought, well, we gotta have a better approach than that. Like that's the low bar. So for us, you know, like you guys, you know, Christy and I, like everybody in this room, I mean, we're passionate about the Word of God. And I think we sell our kids short when we pretend like they can't have a personal relationship with the Lord as well through His Word. And so my wife has been really big on the one-year Bible, just one format of reading through the Bible, of where it breaks it up, a little bit of the Old Testament, a little bit of the New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs. And we started having our kids read it as soon as they could read, they were starting to do in Psalms and Proverbs. And then maybe the next year through, we added the New Testament. And then the Old Testament. Well, if you want a platform to be able to talk to your kids about the Word of God, or about sex, have them read through the Bible. Because literally, you can't get out of the second chapter without your kid looking. And this is exactly what happened. I don't get it. What did it mean that Adam knew Eve? And instead of having the world kind of set the context for the conversations, you have the Word of God setting the context for the conversations. And then from the time that they could read, now again, obviously you understand this, when our kids are 5, you know, we're not talking to them like we do when they're 15. Yeah. But we're able to introduce the subject of intimacy and marriage, and then later, you know, the process of producing a child through the lens of the Word of God, which has been really helpful for us. And then, you know, as they got to be, you know, in junior high, I don't want to dominate this thing, so because you got to, I've stolen all these ideas from you anyway. So, I just had movies is all I got. So, I was like, sit down for this kid. It's pretty terrible. But once they became junior hires, my wife was introduced to a program called Passport to Purity, and it's kind of a CD series where we took the junior hires out. I mean, she took the girls. I took my son.
How old?
How old was this? Right into junior high.
Junior high.
Because that's about the age level of this CD series.
Okay, got it.
And understand by that time, I mean, by junior high, we've already had conversations.
Okay.
But it was time to talk about some details because they're already going to get details from school,
totally.
Their friends. You know, again, obviously, we're doing everything we can to shield our children from pornography, but that's the last thing we want, educating our children on what sexual intimacy is all about.
Sure.
And so we had these weekends where we'd take them out, and we'd deal with the tough questions, you know, about sexual intimacy, about dating, about masturbation, about same-sex attraction. Yeah. It all comes up in that video series. And as awkward as it is to sit down with your kids,
sure.
And of course, we were joking today that it always comes up where then, you know, my son, we're doing this, we're having great conversations. Then he stops, and he's like, wait a second.
This is a trick.
No. He says, do you and mom still do that? It's like, next question, son. Let's move on to that. So anyway, so it's been kind of progressive. Do you have anything to add to that whole deal there? No, okay. All right.
So, but let me rephrase. What was the age where you said, this is what happens to the guy and this is what happens to the girl? And obviously I'm talking about intercourse. When did you tell them, using anatomy words, what age was that? You're like, we haven't got there yet.
We're planning that next year.
Yeah.
For us, our kids are really close and we're homeschooled the majority of their lives and really close in age as well. And so rather than telling them one at a time, we kind of picked a season where we thought they could kind of all handle it
as a
group.
Group therapy.
I kind of want to say they were 5, 7, and 9, just because, you know, we did have that benefit of our kids not being in the public school arena or even Christian school arena for a while. And so we kind of handled it as a group effort.
That's super helpful. I love it. All right. How did you tell your kids and when?
Okay, so for me it was...
For me it was
I got to tell the girls and Richard spoke to the boys. And so that was really good. So I remember with Deborah, in fact, I had this conversation.
Tell them what your mother taught you about.
My mother told me nothing about sex. So it was zero, zero, zero. So I didn't know anything about sex until we started dating.
Then Richard filled her in.
Like, Richard. So,
did Richard sit you down and talk to you? I'm just interested.
Richard sat me down and told me about sex because I did not know anything. I grew up with four sisters, four of us girls.
So was
that? Am I getting off the subject? Okay, anyway. So I had to ask Richard. I was 16 when we were dating, and so I didn't know anything. So he pretty much was my teacher. So I wanted that to be different for my kids. Like, I wanted to talk to them about sex and have that open communication with them, because my mom, no. In fact, she asked me to talk to my sister before she got married about sex because she didn't want to do
it.
Oh,
boy.
So anyway, so for Deborah, she was in fifth grade, and I remember her asking her to come and get up on in our bed, and Richard wasn't there, and so she and I talked. I talked to her about, you know, you have to pick and choose, like, how much you're going to tell them. You can't tell them everything at once because they're still little, and I didn't
They'll
want
cry.
Her to know too much. So I just talked to her about anatomy and how it works and all of that. But Deborah told me that I fell short. So I asked her the question, so where did I go wrong? Did I go wrong with you in talking to you about sex? And she goes, Mom, you fell short. Like, when I got married, there were so many things that I didn't know. I'm like, really? I thought I prepared you well. So you have to keep talking to your kids about sex as they get older. So I fell short with Deborah, but I didn't with Ashley. I did really good with Ashley. So just want you to know that. There is, yes, four kids later, you do learn from your mistakes. So Deborah's like, Mom, I didn't know what first base was. I didn't know what second base was. I didn't know what petting was. And I'm like, my gosh, I felt so bad she didn't know all those things. So,
well, this generation doesn't know what petting is either, so.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, honestly, I felt really bad she didn't know any of those things. So, anyway. Richard will tell you about the guys, the boys.
So, how old was it? I'm
so
really
she
curious.
She was in fifth grade. How old is fifth grade?
Ten.
Yeah, that seems 10, 11. Yeah. And Ashley was about the same age.
Okay, great. Thank you, Val.
Guys, middle school, and I remember with Sean, we were living in Lake of the Pines, and we walked down our driveway, walked down Lakeshore North, and there was this little beach park there, and there was a big stone and a little stump of wood, and we sat there and talked about him, and you could see him squirm a little bit, you know,
sure.
And it was a little awkward moment, with Nathan, I... about the same age, sixth, seventh grade, I implemented technology for that one and opened up the laptop and had the full-blown anatomical deal and worked it through. So it was like absolutely no question, you know, at all about it. And, you know, Nathan was already, they were getting, I was shocked that, end of middle school, how much information they were getting. Not just like out of the classroom information, but how much information they were getting about that stuff. But I think what we underestimated was the tidal wave of sensuality and the level of forwardness. Absolutely no restraints, no shame. No, nothing. In fact, I was talking to one guy when we went to this pastor's prayer gathering last week, and I was talking to one guy, and he said, like, the girls would come up to his son, and he says, these prettiest girls in school come up to his son and take him someplace on the campus and seduce him. And as a parent, you know, you're thinking back to when you were younger, and it wasn't that it wasn't on your mind, but it wasn't like it was that. So you never, my advice to you guys would be to really have to go way ahead of that in terms of how strongly they're going to be influenced, and to start getting into more particulars. If I could articulate things differently, if I could say things the way I could say them now, back then I would have done it. But just concepts of who they are, and how important that God has given them the body they have, and that they can never think of their body as separate from who they really are. It's not just something that's there for pleasure.
Yeah.
And then they're, whoever that they are, it's something else. There's some disconnect between body and their personhood. And I think that's where a lot of stuff goes crazy. So for the boys, it was older for them. Oh, yeah. Well, Sean, yeah. Well, thank you for reminding me that. So Sean, when he was in ninth grade, he had really gotten like crazy. He was working out and just he was shredded. That's all. He was just super good looking, and the senior girls had a pool to see which senior girl would get him in bed in high school before the end of the school year, and so. We just said, buddy, we got to go through the book of Proverbs together. So we definitely went to the book of Proverbs and looked at what the warnings against men. Do not, you're like an ox being led to the slaughter. Don't. And that was kind of shocking to me how forward the girls were there, but it was even more so by the time Nathan was in middle school. Yeah. And there's a big gap between Sean and, you know, Nathan's 21, Sean's 34. And so... 13 years later, I had no idea that it would be, you know, what Sean faced to the 10th power in middle school for Nathan. So,
yeah.
Thanks, and babe. I think it's important, too, that, you know, obviously you want to be able to explain to your kids, you know, how anatomy works, how a baby is made. And that, you know, it's awkward, but they need to know that. They need to hear it from you as a parent. But I think also as Christian parents, you know, we want to be able to communicate God's heart to them in that as well. And that's, you know, sometimes I think some of us had parents that don't do that. Well, why? You know, my body is designed to go that direction. I desire to go in that direction. Just don't do it. Well, it's really good, you know, especially for you guys who know the Lord. The Lord gives us the rules he has in his book because he wants us to be blessed. And it was so good for us. And again, remember, for us, it's a continued conversation. So we're introducing the subject when they're 5, 6 years old. And then it gets more and more detailed the older they get. But to be able to communicate it, like, God wants you to have intimacy with your husband or your wife someday. God designed this. It's like the world seems to think that Satan invented sex and intimacy,
yeah.
And so he gets to reign in it. That's so not true. The God you and I spent 15 minutes worshiping tonight invented sexual intimacy. And so it's time for us as Christian parents to take back that and say, God designed this, and it's good. But just like, you know, my kids, I would always tell them, you know, when you were 2 years old, you wanted to stick your finger in a light socket. And I had to tell you why. You'd understand that there's current in the wall. And so we'd have these conversations about why it's not a good idea. And so I think that's important, too. It's not just to say, hey, here's anatomy. Here's how it works. Here's the forbidden rules. You know, you can't kiss until you're this age or this stage. You can't hold that. It's to say, look, this is what God wants to do. This is what God wants to do in your life, that purity is a direction that you take, not a line in the sand. It's a direction that we're going in our lives. And I think that's really important to communicate why
that's
to
great.
Our kids and how yeah. much God loves us and
yeah.
wants us to be.
Every time we say no, there's a yes behind that no that's important for our kids to know. That's great. I love the fact that you brought up how you talked to Deborah and just said and asked her. I think that's really insightful, and just hearing from her, that's helpful too. So thank you. All right, next question. They get more fun as they go. Due to the current sexual revolution, what are specific things that you believe parents need to be teaching their kids? And that kind of hinges a little bit on number 5. But what do you? You guys mentioned it, but all of you guys have mentioned the press and the peer pressure and how aggressive the girls were, and you know, what do we do in light of what's going on specifically? How do we teach our kids to combat that? And I think, Jason, honestly, I think you answered that partly already. So if we want to just, you know, briefly touch on it, or if you guys have more, I think that was good what you said.
I just think it's important for us, you know, again, like the Bible communicates to us to be wise as serpents but harmless as doves, in a sense that we should understand what the world is putting out there.
Sure.
And I think sometimes the danger for me, and maybe Richard's felt the same way, because we did high school ministry, so that was our world. When our kids were infants, you know, that was our world. So it's like, I understand. But when I started realizing what my kids are really facing 10 years later, I mean, we like to imagine that high school hasn't changed since I was there in the 90s and I was a high school pastor in the early 2000s. It has. I mean, it's completely blatant. And so you're answering whole new questions, like you said. It's not just about how to deal with, oh, I think he's cute, you know, or I think she likes me. I mean, the agenda that's being put out there by the world of same-sex attraction and pornography almost encouraged, you know, from teachers and adults to the children. You know, we can't put our heads in the sand, is what I'm trying to say. Like, we got to understand what our kids are facing and then try as parents to bring a biblical, you know, worldview to those situations and issues.
I think that the why behind it all is so important to communicate as well, because like you were saying, you know, the world wants to portray it as though Satan owns sex, and yet God designed it. And obviously you want to go to the designer for his way that he has planned for it to be perfect. And so I think for our kids to know the character of the God who has created these roles and the why behind it and the damage that it does when they enter into the world's type and having multiple partners and having, you know, same-sex partners and all of that, the damaging results of it all and the character of the God who loves them so much that it's about his love, that it's about his mercy, that in his perfection he has designed it to be a certain way in a certain box, not to destroy their fun, not to ruin it, not to even make them different necessarily, but to protect them, to love them, to keep them as whole as they can possibly be. So I think that always enters into our conversation, is just the why, the great love of this God who has said, you should do it this way.
Yeah, that's great. The boundaries were kind of put there for our protection, and the world removes those boundaries saying, hey, you'll be good, but all they do is get hurt. So, yeah.
I mean, honestly, when our kids were younger, we didn't have to really talk about a lot of these issues. So when our kids, like Sean and Deborah, when they were teenagers, we didn't have all the great stuff, like all the great books and things that are available today at our disposal. So we were just learning ourselves, like how to walk through, because we weren't raised in Christian homes. So for us, it was like, wow, this is all new. How do we do this with kids? And so we didn't have all of that at our fingertips. Today, there's so much out there that is so helpful. But one of the things that we did do is we had an open communication. We weren't afraid to talk about things with our kids. We weren't afraid to ask them questions. And so as parents, like, I think that's so important to ask your kids how they're feeling about certain things, not to be afraid of conversation. And I was just thinking today, as a mom and dad in your homes, if you're not open with your spouse and talking about things, then you're probably going to have a hard time talking to your kids about these things that are going on right now and about their sexuality. So it's really really important for moms and dads to be talking and have great communication. So if that's not developed yet in your homes, and I just really want to encourage you, mom and dads, to really carve out that time for you to grow in your communication so that your kids can learn to ask you those questions and come to you with those very important things that are sometimes scary to talk about. I mean, it's scary to talk about your feelings and your emotions and your sexuality, and if they're doubting their sexuality and doubting how they were made and they feel differently, if they don't see mom and dad communicating and they don't see you guys opening that door to them to be able to express those things, then it's going to stay hidden. So mm-hmm. that was really on my heart today mm-hmm. as I was praying for tonight. And I don't know, I think I went off track.
No, that was great.
No,
that was great.
I think that is really, really important. And so how many of you have kids that are like double-digit ages, 10 up? Raise your hand. Wow, so there's a lot of you. So you're going to be catching this stuff in your face in the very near future. And again, when the Bible talks about God being the author of sex and the giver of sexuality and the one who defines those roles, we need to understand that, and I think in pick our moments, pick the way that you would say these things to your kids, but the world totally isn't interested in the whole person at all. The world's only interested in pleasure. That's what it wants. And it's one of the three components that John says, and this is all that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, right? So sensual pleasure is up in the front end of it, but when we begin to teach our kids about who they are, when we begin to teach them about God the Creator, that their body's not incidental in it, that God made them body, soul, and spirit, that and the body is such an integral part of who they are, that God created us with bodies, created us with specific gender, and then He redeemed our bodies, and one day they'll be resurrected and glorified. The body's going with us. It's not a small part of who we are. And when we communicate to our kids the love of God for them, it's in their whole person. Like, God loves you, body, soul, and spirit. And the way you use your body is definitely laid out by God for your benefit, His glory, and your joy. Mm-hmm. And so if you get reduced to just what you feel, because, you know, I was thinking back this week, so when did I really first physically experience sensual pleasure, sexually, you know, and it was like, it was this, like, literally, like, an awakening, like, because my parents never talked to me about any of that stuff, and it was like, whoa, that's an interesting feeling, and man, that feels great, and boy, I want to feel more of that. I had no idea how to process that in any way. So when you're talking to your kids about who they are, talking to them about their anatomy, talking to them about their physiology, talking to them about their emotions, and how you always want them to see that, like, man, you were made this amazing person, and the things that you physically feel, they are very important to who you are and who God made you to be and who Jesus died for. And that's why when it says, you know, don't you know your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? And Paul would talk to the Corinthians about, man, you're bringing Jesus into sexual activity. So that they're not just thinking of, like, man, it's all about pleasure. Because that's what they're going to be hearing all around them, is the pleasure part of it. And not one of us would be so silly to try to downplay the pleasure of it. It is so real and it's so powerful. So I would just really encourage you, because this blew my mind. Children's television workshop, right? That's a pretty big deal, right? They produced a video, and here's how they define sexual relations. Something done by two adults to give each other pleasure. Period.
Wow.
No mention of love, no mention of the totality of who you are, no mention of how God views sex in terms of it's a lifelong monogamous heterosexual union, And it's a man giving pleasure to his wife, a wife giving pleasure to her husband in a loving act, right? That God has created for procreation and for our pleasure. That is not even anywhere in the agenda. And it's like, here's the other following quote. Sex is cut off from the whole person. It's merely an exchange of physical services between autonomous, disconnected individuals. And this is the mind-blowing thing. Like, we think hedonism places a high value on the body. It places the lowest value on the body. Everything that your kids are hearing in school, it's demeaning the body that God created. It's not valuing the body that God created. And however you can find ways from the first time you start broaching this subject forward to get those ideas into them so that they're just not thinking like, but I love that feeling. I want to have that feeling, which rolls into the subject of masturbation. And again, like, it's all about self. It's all about just the pleasure itself. It's a big deal. So
yeah, if you're operating on that definition, you can see why everything is okay.
Yeah.
I mean, there's nothing to say no to if it's pleasurable.
Yeah.
Wow.
It's children's television?
Yeah, children's television workshop.
Well, and they were teaching me how to count in children's television back in the day.
Yeah, not anymore.
One, ha.
They've definitely gotten off topic.
Yeah, we're all off topic.
Yeah.
Bring us back.
Yeah, no, they have on the children's network.
I'm off topic too. Yeah.
So here's another question for you guys. And there's some couples that have kids that may be encroaching on a dating age, which, you know, some people's dating ages might be 35 in our home. I know that's kind of what we're working towards.
Amen.
Yeah. But there's going to be couples out here, families out here, that their kids are getting to dating ages. And so included in this talk about sexuality, I wrote this to you guys, how and when did you address dating in your home? It's a big part of sexuality. As a kid, they're having crushes. They have these, like, oh, you know, these fluttery feelings, and that's, we don't want to tell them that's horrible. We don't want to tell them that that's bad. That's part of who God made them. But how did you address dating? And again, in retrospect, would you do anything differently in light of technology or even the sexual climate? That's a big question, but how did you address dating? Would you do anything differently? And how do you insert technology, texting, all that kind of stuff into that?
Well, our view, our philosophy was establish relationships within groups.
Okay.
That's just a big thing. Build a relationship within a group of friends as far and as much as possible until it becomes, and it's like, that's how we dated. Before we dated, we were always around a circle of friends, and we would be going to Bible studies together, we'd be going to evangelistic concerts together. We just kind of did everything. We did life together as Christians, and that's where our relationships grew. And then without it becoming a dating thing, immediately, like, I was at your house before we were, like, really dating, right? So her parents were exposed to who I was. 16 going on 17. It's really my friend still, my best friend from high school who's still not a believer, and I'm praying one day he will become one. He and his wife still go, what in the world were her parents thinking? Because she was 16 going on 17, and I was 22 going on 23. So as you parents are thinking about, like, that's, you know, well, see, I'm thinking, like, that worked out well. That worked out well for me. But then I'm trying to picture, like, you know, when you're a parent, I was hard for me to picture somebody 6 years older than my daughter wanting to ask her out or to spend time with her. And so the reason I think her parents were so willing to embrace me without suspicion is because we were hardly ever alone, ever. And so I would say the group thing, as far as that can go, as long as it can go, and then there's going to come a point where you're just going to need to have time alone.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. You know, I think asking them questions, which, you know, Jesus does a lot in his ministry, asking his disciples questions, and I've seen Valerie do this as well, just trying to get, you know, them to understand why they're doing what they're doing. You know, because immediately, you know, your kids are going to want to a little bit rebel against their parents' standard, and we just say, okay, you can't date till you're this age, you can't date till you're in this way, you know, all groups into that. I've tried to challenge my kids with, why are you dating? You know, what's the real purpose of dating? Because, of course, in our world today, the purpose of dating is almost the teenage version of what you just read. So we're dating to give each other pleasure. We're dating, whether it's making out, having sex, whatever we're doing, we are dating to give each other pleasure. Well, that's an opposite of a biblical worldview. I mean, Paul says it clearly in 1 Corinthians 7. It's not good for a man to touch a woman. And understanding what that means in a sensual way, and then until the time of marriage. Well, what's the whole reason for that? That's not what God wants. So, you know, I've challenged our kids, like, why are you wanting to date? And to me, it's when you feel like you're ready to be married. When you're really ready to be married, then it's a good time to try to find out who you're supposed to marry and who they are, you know, can you have a conversation with them? Can you build friendships with them? That's important. But until then, you're not ready to be married at 14. So is this really a time for you to, oh, my friends are. Well, I'm glad your friends are dating. But is this what God's wanting you to do right now? Why are you wanting to date? What are you wanting to do? Because if the goal is marriage, you're not ready yet at this stage. And I think we want to encourage them to build relationships with each other and with us. You know, I've got this theory that, you know, for my daughters at least, my son can go another way, but my daughters, I'm their covering, right? Just like I'm her covering. And that's going to be the case. It is until she walks down that aisle and I take that guy's hand and put it into her hand, into his hand, and then he, you know, that now he's her covering. Well, so my wife, I would not let another man take my wife out alone. So I'll just tell these young men, you can certainly date my daughter, but I'm coming and I like steak.
Yeah.
So that's my plan.
Yesterday I was talking with Scott Cunningham and his daughter's getting married this Sunday, and his oldest daughter, and he's going, so, dude, it's a big day. He's going, yeah. Because, man, it's really hard. And he's got, like, five daughters. And he goes, so, yeah, I'm going to have to share her. And this one guy looked at him and said, are you sharing your wife with your father-in-law? You're not sharing her with him. You're letting go of her to him. You're giving her away to him. So as dads with daughters, it's a big deal to want to be their covering. And I'm going to say, you know, Jason had alluded to it. I'll emphasize it. Valerie is she rules the world of questions. Like, she is constantly fishing, not in a weird way, not like I want to pry, but she wants to know what our kids were thinking, what they're feeling, what are they doing. And if you establish that kind of a relationship with your kids, should they not be open with you, they won't last under it long. It'll crush them, and they'll come a point where they just cannot do anything but tell you that they've been doing things that they haven't told you, and that's a really important thing, because the technology thing, John, I think is so big right now.
Yeah.
That our kids could be involved in things that we have no idea about, no matter what precautions we take.
Yeah.
You know, our son told us his first exposure to pornography was on a bus going to a football game in high school. Mm-hmm. It wasn't his cell phone. It was somebody else in front of him. And that was his first exposure. So technology is really massive. And unless we can have the kind of relationship with our kids that is built on, you can come and tell us what's happening. And if you ever do hide things from us, and you can't bear the fact that you're hiding things from us, when you come to us, we're going to love you. You don't have to worry. We're not going to go, you did what? That's going to be, because, guys, kids are going to fail you. They're going to fail. So, anyway, Val, you got anything?
Yeah. I think crushes are normal. I mean, I think of all the crushes, and I think of my daughter Ashley had so many. Megan, you're laughing. Megan's laughing because she would sit through all of Ashley's crushes, from, you know, a guy that was 5 years younger to a guy that was 20 years older than she was. So it wasn't. It's kind of normal. It goes with the territory. But just listening to them talk about it and just like asking them, well, why? What do you see in that person? And what do you think is so cool about that person? But also, like, when you were talking about the parks and meeting up at parks and stuff, and I'm just thinking, what are you doing at a park? Like, shut that down. I would shut that activity down as best as you can. Yeah. Right. Right. Oh, yeah. Not innocent at all.
let me restate the question, just because we have a lot of people viewing as well. So I think if I can regurgitate the question, it would be, how do I deal with the influences of my friends participating in things that we might not agree with, without making them feel like they're just an absolute anomaly? They got all these pressures coming. Other parents deal differently. How do we navigate that without making our kids feel that they're just weird? And is that a little bit? Okay, so let's go with that. You're up, Christy.
You know, I think what Richard was talking about earlier is so important, that our kids understand how valuable their bodies are, how valuable their purity is. And we haven't quite had to cross that bridge yet, because we have one kid that everybody is interested in them and they are interested in no one. And then we have another kid who is interested in everybody and no one's interested in them. So we haven't quite had it match up.
I was the second person in high school.
And so we haven't quite had to cross that bridge. But, you know, I just look back on my experience, and I was blessed enough to grow up during the whole True Love Waits movement and the Garden Enclosed Purity Conference movement. And so I understood that the actual act was so precious and so valuable, and I shouldn't give that to anybody. But that understanding did not keep me from dating everybody and doing everything except for that final part. And so I think for our kids, it's been a constant reminder to them of how important every aspect of their purity is, how important their hands are, and how important it is that first person that they hold hands with, how important it is, you know, with that first person that they kiss, that their purity as a wholeness is so valuable. Their memories that they're making is so valuable. And so not to make it a sense of, well, all your friends might do that, but we're Christians, so we don't. So you're staying home, and everybody else seems to be having fun. But just that idea of, sweet baby, you have no idea how valuable you are. And so it's going to look like we're not doing some of the things that all your friends appear to be doing. But sex outside of the way that God created it, and I would say anything outside of the way that God created it, it creates scars. It creates baggage. And our goal as parents is to get them into a marriage relationship with as little scars, as little baggage, and as little bad memories as possible. So,
yeah. And I just think, you know, again, you know, speaking right, you know, amen, you don't want to say, because we're Christians, we don't do that kind of stuff. But God has called us to be different. And so an entire world is going this way, and being able to lovingly say, they're headed to hurt and pain. And sometimes we can speak from an area of experience where we've had friends that have gone that way and just say, I've watched kids destroy their lives just going this way, and they regret it now that they're 25, 26 years old. Or maybe for you, you went down that road as a while. And I know sometimes we are so hesitant to want to speak truth into our kids' lives because we feel like we didn't do that. But I think that's a trick of the enemy. The reality is sometimes if you walk down that road and you cause pain, well, now you are the expert. Like you can speak from experience, and we wanna shut our mouth because there's part of us in our own pride that we want our kids to think that we didn't struggle and we're Saint Jason and all these things. But I think sometimes we speak from a place of I know how much that hurt. I know how empty that was. You know, and so I can speak to you from an area of I walked that road and it's terrible. And so because I love you, I'm not going to make the same choices other parents are going to make. And you may not get it today. You may not get it tomorrow. But I love you so much. I want to help you go in a different direction. And setting those parameters as they get older where, okay, now they can do this, now they can do that. But we're going in a direction to grow in our relationship with the Lord.
Yeah. The first thing Valerie said, when it's like you don't want your kids to feel like they're different and weird, but Valerie knows, but we are different. And I think that's a part of the things, like if we aren't communicating that to our kids, like, you know, that God has called us to be holy. And it's a really bad word if it's misunderstood, but when our kids understand that it means to be near God, to be set apart to Him, and that's going to cause strain in the way their peers are going to look at them. And but again, as you were saying, it's for their own benefit. And then in talking about the kids going to the park, I looked at Jason and said, I know why I wanted to go to a park and see a girl when I was in the seventh grade, and it wasn't for any good reason for her, you know. So and now the sad thing is it's like the girls are just as aggressive as the guys are, and parents do not think for a minute they're not. It's crazy. It is absolutely crazy how sexually aggressive girls are in middle school. It's just crazy.
I think you guys both bring up a really great point that if we're not, and you as well, if we're not teaching our kids to swim upstream against culture, they're gonna be hosed. They're not gonna be able to make it. And even I think I sent you and Valerie that article, and where this young woman, freshman at UC Berkeley, I mean, she's learning to swim upstream right now, and I think we got to prepare them to swim upstream. So.
Well, the reality is every time they walk out the door, they're in the middle of the river that's going the opposite direction.
Every time,
and it's not just when they show up, because it's not going to stop when they're out of middle school.
Yeah.
They're going to, every day until Jesus comes back, they're going to be standing in that stream, wanting to move upstream. and they can't make decisions based on what they feel. The idea that kids are thinking with their feelings is, if we can't see that, we're going to be in big trouble. Your kids are going to think with what they feel. They're going to feel that they don't belong if they can't go hang out at the park. And so they'll make a choice based on what they feel, even though they love you and they know you love them, they're still going to say, but I got to do what I'm feeling. And if we're not teaching our kids to think biblically, to think, to let truth be the grid through which they're going to process decisions no matter what they feel, then they're going to end up in places that maybe you ended up in, where I ended up in before I knew the Lord. And that's just, it's just heartache waiting to happen. And one day, kids are saying now that, like, you know, the whole hookup culture, it's based on the thing like, my body's just for my pleasure. That's the whole point. And the point is you numb yourself before you get involved in a hookup culture, and when you're, so that you aren't feeling any emotional connection with a person. And down the line, this one, they were interviewing these college age kids, and this one girl says, but why do I hurt so much?
Yeah.
That's because you really thought that, like, it could never hurt you, you could just feel good. So we have got to press on our kids, like, your feelings are not the thing that drive your life.
Yeah, that's great. I'm going to keep on moving through. Did I have another question? Yeah. So I'm going to repeat that for our viewers. As dads, how do we participate in raising our kids to be modest, especially daughters? That's a good one. We can dive into that one. I would love to hear you guys. I think mom's opinions on this are so important, and then also from you guys as well. So,
Before I even had children, I mean, I grew up in the 70s, so I was wearing like hot pants and mini skirts and everything indecent. When I became a Christian, it was totally different. It wasn't like, okay, button up to here, you know, but it was a sense of wanting to honor God with my body and just being mindful of the guys and understanding that they are stimulated differently than girls are. Girls are not stimulated by sight necessarily, but guys are. And so having that understanding, I wanted to make sure that as a Christian young woman that I dressed in a way that was going to be appropriate, that wasn't going to send signals to a guy that that was going to stumble them in any way. And so I think for raising daughters, it's like you don't have to wear dresses that are down here. You don't have to look like you are Amish. I'm sorry if anybody here is Amish. But
I grew up in the Amish.
Totally offended.
You could look hip and relevant and still be modest. And helping your daughters to feel like taking them shopping or, you know, and helping them choose things that they enjoy wearing, that they like, but also, like, you know, putting a tank top underneath a shirt so that it's not see-through and sheer, and not wearing plunging necklines and really short dresses. So when you bend over, you're, you know, making sure that everything's okay. I mean, I used to ask Richard all the time, is this look okay? Is this too short? Is this appropriate? And so he was really good. That's perfect. I like that inside our house, but not outside the house. But teaching our daughters that too. I don't think I ever had a problem with any of my daughters wanting to wear something that was inappropriate, because I think that I think they understood the concept of wanting to honor God with their mind, their body, and their hearts.
Yeah.
And, you know, as dads, I think we can speak honestly with daughters saying, you do not want to make yourself the object of lust. And you don't want to stimulate lust in anybody else. It's a horrible thing where you know, reality is men objectify women. That's just reality. Mm-hmm. And dads, I think we can communicate that honestly and openly to our daughters and say, the more you are modest, the less you are going to be objectified. And it doesn't mean don't be attractive, don't take care of your body, don't, it's none of that stuff. It's just, you do not want to promote what's already the bent in fallen man, and that's to objectify women.
Yeah.
And I think your relationship with your daughter or daughters is really key. Mm-hmm. You know, to model for them what it is like to have a healthy relationship with a man. You know, that they can you can take them out on a date. You can compliment them. You obviously as a father can touch them in a way that is honorable and a blessing. So there's no hole that they're trying to fill. And that doesn't mean that some girls won't go there anyway. Mm-hmm. But I know that I've on occasion had conversations with my daughters. Kind of what Richard was talking about is that, you know, I don't know that, you know, that girls truly understand, and thankfully so, because I don't think you'd be around any of us, what goes on in the head of a male human being.
Right.
I just don't think you really realize it. I think you have indication. You're like, oh, my husband likes it when I wear that.
Yeah.
But you have no idea what's actually rolling around in his brain. And so in an appropriate language, like, I feel like that's my role.
Yeah.
To be able to say, like, I do get it. I get why teenage girls would realize if I wear this, I will get a lot more attention. I can understand why that would be great. I've never had that advantage. No one's ever treated me that way.
Yeah.
But if I could put on something and people were like, "You're amazing," like, yeah. I would be tempted to do it too. I totally get it.
Yeah.
But what Richard is saying is very key. Is for my job is to communicate to my daughters. They're not amazed with who you are. Mm-hmm. They're amazed with what the imagination in their head is doing with you. And I don't know there's a girl on earth, especially one who's being raised to know the Lord, that really wants that. Like, I want to be objectified.
Yeah.
And so it's my job, without getting into too much, to say, you have no idea what the 16-year-old, 18-year-old boys around you are thinking.
Yeah.
So think through, you know, and again, the whole why, explaining
yeah.
why.
And one of the whys is like, you can tell your daughter, like, that's not a loving thing to do, wearing that, because if you really loved the guy that you like, or if you just loved guys, period, like Jesus loves them, you do not want to make their mind go someplace. Like you said, that's where men want to run
right.
anyway. So love them. Like with our high school, when we were doing high school ministry, all the time we'd say, "Okay, girls, high school camp, you know, around the swimming pool." Love your brothers in the Lord. Don't mess with them. Don't be provocative.
Yeah.
Be modest. And so that's a biblical premise. That's like, how do I? Well, this is how Christians love. They don't want to. Love doesn't delight in wrongdoing, right?
Yeah.
So, that's where you want to see your daughters moving in that direction.
That's great. Chris, I Taylor's always encouraged me in those times where I'll take one of my 15 daughters out on a date, buy them a piece of clothing that they really like, that is appropriate, so that I'm working myself into that conversation before they even know there's going to be a conversation. I mean, they're 4 and 5, and I get to buy them shoes, and we talk about, you know what I mean? So I really, what you guys are saying is great. So, Let's keep on moving. Number 4. This is that fun one. What do you think a biblical stance on masturbation is, and how do you talk to your kids about it?
Richard?
Well, anticipating this question.
Yes. I didn't want to drop that one on you.
I wrote a 50-page dissertation. No. So there are evangelicals who will say that masturbation can be permissible, that it can be without lust, It can be just, you know, relief of sexual tension. And I would say that could be, maybe. And I just know, I've known one guy my whole life who, when we got in this conversation, he says, I've never done that ever. And I looked at him, I said,
he was paraplegic.
No, actually, he was an NFL football player. And I said, well, how did you deal with that? And he goes, well, God made a thing called nocturnal emissions, and that's how I've always had it. God deal with it in that way. That's the only guy I've ever known. So I'm going to say it can be possible to not be involved in masturbation, but probably the vast majority of guys, it's a problem. And C.S. Lewis said this, and I think it's a little long, but you're going to get the picture. He says, for me, the real evil of masturbation would be that it takes an appetite which, in lawful use, leads the individual out of himself to complete his own personality in that of another, and finally in children and even grandchildren, and turns its back, sends the man back into the prison of himself, there to keep a harem of imaginary brides. And this harem, once admitted, works against his ever getting out and really uniting with a real woman. For the harem is always accessible, always subservient, calls for no sacrifices or adjustments, and can be endowed with erotic and psychological attractions which no real woman can rival. Among those shadowy brides, he's always adored, always the perfect lover. No demand is made on his unselfishness, no mortification ever imposed on his vanity. In the end, they become merely the medium through which he increasingly adores himself.
Wow.
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 So, period. If anybody wants that, I'll just send me a text or something, and I'll send it to you. But it's like, because I was just going to say, well, it's selfish.
Yeah.
But he goes like, it's selfish times right. to the 100th power, selfish.
Wow.
So.
That's crazy. Yeah, that was such a good way to put that. Any other input from you guys?
I think with that, Song of Solomon is so clear on not awakening love. And I think that could definitely be defined as awakening love, awakening feelings that you're not yet ready to have. And those feelings can't then go backwards and be undone. So I think that's kind of how we've approached it with our kids.
Yeah, it's great.
Yeah, I mean, just you can't improve on what C.S. Lewis said right there.
You can't. What do you say after that?
Yeah. You do. I almost did for you. Just. But the basics, obviously, of what he is saying and what we're trying to communicate is. I do know evangelicals that say it's no big deal, but I also don't know how it doesn't involve lust. And that is a biblical big deal, because that is going to feed into the selfish nature that we're having a problem with. And so it's what we want to encourage, just like we encourage our kids in everything. You know, this is the idea. And here's why these things are happening. Now, will they fail? Absolutely, and trying to love and to encourage and to keep moving forward. You know, part of our jobs as parents is not just laying down rules and explanations, but teaching our kids about repentance and forgiveness and the grace of God, and how we work through the issues we fail in, and how they need to work through the issues they're going to fail in. Because if I pretend that I never struggle with anything, then how is that helping my son or my daughters have a real relationship with Jesus? Because they're not gonna be perfect either, because they're from me. So
yeah.
I just, if they get their mother's attributes, maybe, but because they're from me, they're not. So we need to work through honestly how to deal with failures and struggles in our hearts and lives.
Have you guys had a conversation with your sons about that? How did it go? How did you bring it up? I know that, like, when I talked to Roman just about, like, like not that at all. We're not at that stage. Just even small stuff, it kind of, you know, how do you move through that with your son or your daughter? But we know that, you know, that's an increasing thing for women and girls with, you know, those things. But how do you start that conversation?
Well, I think you start with just saying, how are you doing?
Yeah.
And I think if you have the conversation with your sons, have had conversations where the reality of sexual purity, sexual behavior is an open subject, it's an open topic, you can just say, hey, how you doing with lust? And you know, I'm glad that those kind of conversations is difficult to navigate as they are, that we've had a bunch of them.
Okay.
I'm really glad for that.
Okay.
And you know, Jason, as you were talking about how do you do this thing without lust, let's take the hypothetical that somebody could. But nonetheless, who's the sole recipient of the pleasure? And it becomes this, it really feeds into this idea that, like, well, my body isn't really an integral part of who I am. I can pleasure it mm-hmm. however I want. And then you take that into marriage and let, you know, concede that, okay, it's never been associated with lust, but what you are is you're absorbed with your own pleasure.
Yeah.
How does that make you, as a husband? How do you're processing your whole life through self gratification, and then that translates into the wedding bed, and so, you know, sex is all about you. It's not about your wife, and it's a downward vortex.
Yeah.
There'd be times when. The Holy Spirit would just kind of put something on my heart when it concerning my boys, and I would say, kind of put a bug in Richard's ear. I would say, Richard, ask the boys how they're doing with this or that, mm-hmm. you know? And a lot of times I would be like, come on, did you ask him? Did you ask him? Did you talk to the boys? Because there'd be times that the Holy Spirit would maybe put something on my heart that maybe he didn't put on Richard's, but then Richard would follow through with that. Which led into great conversations with the boys. So moms, even though it might be hard for you to have that kind of conversation with your boys, man, it would be, I mean, it really is good for you just to be so in tune with the Holy Spirit when you're praying with for your kids, for your sons, for your daughters. And then the Holy Spirit just will speak to you in a moment. And just so neat that Richard always was just so receptive to those times that I would say, hey, I feel like you need to talk to the kids about this or that, you know.
That's such a great point. When you said that, it just encouraged me, because the Holy Spirit wants to assist us and help us do this. It's not like we're on our own. And I love that you brought that
Jesus
up.
Jesus said that's he's great. The helper. I'll send a helper.
Yeah.
And I think, too, how are we helping our kids with this? And especially, we're talking about sons. Let's talk about that. Like, when the TV's on, what's your policy when a Victoria's Secret commercial comes on? Policy in our house is the nearest guy, man to a pillow, grab the pillow and put it over his face and handed one to the other one. Mm-hmm. Or channel changer. What's the policy in print material that comes into your home? For us, you know, when Sean was into the beach scene and surfer magazines were around, mom and sisters would get out the magic marker, and with a black pen, they would cover up the G-string bikinis, and they so that they could still have the magazine, but they couldn't have the semi pornographic stuff that was in it. Any way that we can, first of all, say, hey, what you sow to, you're going to reap. So if you're sowing to the flesh, you will reap. Don't feed that. Don't fuel that. And as dads, as parents, the more we can do to help that, because anything on TV now, I mean, there's just inappropriate stuff everywhere. So some parents just choose, like, no TV. Some people choose, no, we will watch, and But if you're gonna, you better make sure that you turn it into learning moments. But especially if there's visual stuff, you can't unsee things. You just can't unsee things. So.
Yeah. And having these open communications are really important, because I think I've talked to, you know, guys my age, and they said, you know, when I grew up, my dad and I never talked about this. I thought I was the only one in the world at first that had these kind of struggles. And that just like breaks my heart, that I don't want any one of my kids feeling like they are so unique in sin, you know. And the enemy loves to do that, loves to put us in this. So to be able to talk through it together and saying, hey, you know.
Well, we were talking about this at lunch, and we were praying together for tonight. And shame is a real, yeah. The devil uses shame to silence us. And on every level, whether it's mom to daughter, whether it's dad to son, or even husband to wife, shame can just keep you like this, just be squishing you. And keep you from doing and saying the things you should say to your kids. Mm-hmm. You know, I think of David, you know, after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, committed murder to cover it up, even though he was the man after God's own heart, he was never the man he was beforehand. And you look at his sons, and they were miserable. Mm-hmm. And their homes, their families, their behaviors were just a wreck. And dad never could say anything. I don't see it. You never see anything where David rebuked his kids or dealt harshly with his kids who were doing things openly really bad.
Yeah.
And shame can do that to you. Even the shame, even forgiven sin, if you don't let your shame keep you from being able to be honest with your children when it comes to this subject matter.
Yeah. One last question. Thanks. I have a lot of questions come in here. I don't think we have a time for all of them, but I have one more question. If we have some more time, just to pepper you with a couple quick things, we will. But how can we discuss LGBTQ issues, and for that matter, heterosexual issues, in a way that encourages a compassionate heart, yet doesn't condone or affirm actions contrary to biblical standards? I know the church has taken a lot of heat in the last 5 years, handful of years, of failing in the way that we have treated the homosexual community, transgender people, people with gender dysphoria, all those kind of things. And to some degree, that's true and accurate. How do we train our kids to be compassionate, yet biblically educated, and respond accordingly?
Well, like everything we do, I think the model is Jesus, you know? So Jesus was loving with mm-hmm. every single person he encountered. People the Pharisees wouldn't talk to, people they would thank God they weren't, you know? Mm-hmm. And he would love them. But he loved them enough to tell them the truth. And I feel like that's where the church kind of errs in a sense, is we swing the pendulum to one of two directions.
Right.
Either you've got your churches that are, you know, at a hateful pendulum where God hates these people because right. they're in sin, or, you know, it swings to the other extreme and, hey, you know, we don't really know what the Bible says, so maybe God's okay with this. And the reality is, I think both are a terrible disservice to people mm-hmm. because on the one hand, for God loves the world. He loves every single sinner. And I don't know where in the church we've figured out that there are certain sins God really hates mm-hmm. and others he's totally tolerant of. Like, he's tolerant of heterosexual sins,
right.
but he hates homosexual sin. That's so ridiculous. God hates sin because he knows what it does to sinners. He knows what it does to the people he loves. So we're to love these people and teach our kids to love them. But to tell them the truth, and if you know your kids, your grandkids, you know, going to this, you know, people ask me this all the time as a pastor. My daughter came home today and told me that she is, you know, now in a homosexual lifestyle. What do I do? Hmm. And the best encouragement I can give is that your daughter has to know that you love her, and your daughter has to know in a loving tone that this is going to tear her apart. And it's the same thing I would say. My daughter's living with her boyfriend. My son's addicted to drugs or pornography. Because the reality is sin will always disappoint. It will always disappoint. And when it disappoints, I don't think that person wants to turn to either end of the spectrum. They don't want to turn to someone who told them it's okay because they're realizing I'm not okay. Nor do they want to turn to someone that says God hates you because you're making these decisions. They want to come to someone that says, I know you love me, but you're maybe the one voice as my parent that told me the truth. And so I want to go to then to you and say, hey, I am struggling with these. Sin is having the effect on my life it's going to have. And the more we can train people to be loving and truthful in the same moment, the society will never think that's okay. But that's not what we're here to do. We're not here to see what society thinks.
Right.
You know, Jesus is our model. And that's exactly how he handled those things.
Yeah, that's great. Okay. All right. Let me go through some texts that I've received and see if I can't. We have a couple more minutes. We'll try to get through some real quick. What's that?
One person
answered. Yeah, exactly. Hold on one second. How do you... No, I'm not going to answer that one. Okay, moving on.
I was just about to answer the question you weren't going to ask.
Yeah.
I don't know what it is.
This one's for Richard and Valerie. Have you asked your kids why or what motivated them to not have sex before marriage? What did they hang on to? Because your kids are obviously older, and like, what did you?
Repeat it one more time.
Have you asked your kids why or what motivated them to not have sex before marriage? What did they hang on to?
No, I've never asked them.
Okay, all right. Let's go to another one. What structures did you? Oh, go ahead. We got some.
Go ahead and text them.
Yeah, exactly. What structures did you put in place to help them navigate through difficult situations that may have been tempting? That's a good question. What structures did you put in that to help them navigate through situations that may have been tempting?
I think, you know, especially as our kids get into the teenage years.
This was for Richard and Valerie.
Oh, I'm sorry.
No, I'm just kidding. I'm totally joking. That first one that
my cog.
When... One of the huge, and again, I think all of us are aware of this, but the scourge of pornography on our kids is, you're talking about 70% of males aged 13 to 19, 40% of women. So it's not a man problem anymore. And I think we as parents, and again, this is going to lead into then, of course, because you're watching something on a screen that's going to lead you to want to experiment with a human being in this way.
Yeah.
We have to be proactive in what we're doing in our homes. And so on the one hand, we have accountability software, something like Covenant Eyes, where I get informed when one of my kids have something they're looking at on their device. But we realized that we need even further than that. Mm-hmm. And I don't work for this company, I don't get anything, but we discovered this thing called Disney Circle.
Okay.
That links to your internet at your home. And what it does is the entire internet feed is filtered. Hmm. So in other words, not only do we set hours that they can, the internet works on their phones, what they can actually access on the phones, it has an unerasable history that comes all through this. So because my kids are more tech savvy than I am, so they know how to hide stuff if they wanted to. I would never know. So this is an unerasable history. And when their friends come over and want to log on to my internet site, great. Their phone now is filtered through the same internet site. So they can't just sit in their room and do that. So that's one of the things that we right now, we're at stage we're at,
right.
You know, we're thinking, hey, we've got to do a great job making sure it's not getting worse in our kids' lives and worse things for them to struggle
because
with.
Because that internet, they're going after children.
Absolutely.
And so I think it's important. That's a really great point. I'm glad you brought that up. It's not just an inadvertent pop-up that comes up nowadays. It's like they're targeting to see that. So what were you going to say something, Rich, or no?
No, technology is, it's your friend and it's your enemy. Just never think it's neutral.
Yeah, I think that's great. Well, it is 9 o'clock. I mean, I could listen to you guys go on a lot more, and I think there's a lot of questions, but I think that a lot got answered tonight, and I am really appreciative of you guys being here. So pray for us. Pray for all these smiling faces that have come here to go, Lord, we need help raising our kids. So
can I do that right now?
We would love it.
Father, it's such a privilege for Christy and I to come hang out with this family at Metro that we feel just so linked to in many ways. And I just feel led to pray for these amazing parents that are sitting here right now. Lord, raising kids, especially in the world that we are in right now, is something that we so desperately need your help with.
Yes.
We need your Holy Spirit to give us every spiritual gift we need to raise our sons and our daughters in a way that would glorify and honor you. And so, Lord, I pray that each of these parents, whether they're single parents, whether they're together and they both love the Lord, that they would go to you and say, God, how do I have this conversation with my daughter? How do I have this conversation with my son? What parameters do I need to put into their lives? Because, Lord, God, you have entrusted each of them with the individual kids they have, with individual bents that they have. And so I pray that, Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, you would shepherd each of these homes and show them exactly what they're to do, at what stage they're to do, that you would help us raise godly young men and women.
Yes, sir.
Lord, not so that we can brag to our friends about how holy our kids are, but God, you've entrusted them to our care for a really short season. And we want to be good stewards of that you entrust to us. God, I thank you for Richard and Valerie, and I pray you'd bless them as well and just continue to use them and bless Metro Calvary, God. Pour your spirit out upon this church and just specifically tonight, this group that meets here on these Friday evenings, this young Mary group, bless them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you guys. So, yeah.
Oh, yes. You know, for those of you who would like to take the time to wade through a book, and it's not a fast read, it's not an easy read, but it's a book titled Love Thy Body, mm-hmm. and it's by this woman Nancy Piercy, and it talks about like the problem that we're having in the realm of sexual immorality in our country and abortion, that it's a worldview problem. That stands in absolute opposition to a biblical worldview. And it's really brilliant. It takes a little bit of time, but it's definitely grab that book, pick it up, read it when you get a few moments. If it's in audible book form, if you got drives that you do for work, I'd highly recommend you give it a listen. And it'll pay off dividends to just understand the world, what is working in the minds of these people that are just insisting that everybody join them in this thing. So yeah. There you go.
That's great. All right. Well, it's 9 o'clock, so, and I know the kids are probably getting a little restless for the childcare workers. So have a wonderful night. Thanks for coming out. And we will see you in January. We take December off for you guys. Obviously, lots of family stuff going on. So thanks for coming tonight.